I will repeat how good it is to be here with you on this special high day, the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm going to apologize publicly. I welcomed a guest I remember from, I don't know, 50 years ago, perhaps. Jean, I'm sorry. This dear lady's name is Betty. Please rush over and say hi to her afterwards. It's so good to have you, ma'am. So we're gathered again today on a special holy day established by God. I was going to skip one of the basics, and then I thought I'd better not. Because when the church deviated from looking at sound basic scriptures a good many years ago, we went wrong, and it led to a lot of trouble in the church. So I'm going to go immediately here in the way of introduction to Leviticus chapter 23, and many of you will immediately say, "Oh yes, I know what's in Leviticus 23." Well, that's good. Indeed, I hope you do. But I would like you to go there with me. Because today there's emphasis on one specific high day right here, but I'm going to begin in verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now, the specific one today, glance ahead at verse 23, this is the one we're keeping today, one of those feasts. In verse 23, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month." Now that, of course, is on the Hebrew calendar, the sacred calendar. But "in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets," plural, "a holy convocation, and we don't do any of our customary or our ordinary work on this day." And an offering was required back then, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Today, we do that differently. We've just given a monetary offering. There's the command. I was quite interested while watching the evening news at one of the Sioux Falls TV stations just last evening, in which they had a fairly short clip about this holy day, except they were interviewing a rabbi, actually the only rabbi in South Dakota. I don't know how many you have in North Dakota, but only one in South Dakota right now, who resides in Sioux Falls. So they were interviewing him, and I went to the website this morning wondering if there was a transcript of the interview, and there was. I'm going to quote just a little bit from it. Again, this aired just last night. "Friday night's sunset marks the beginning of the Jewish New Year, and Rosh Hashanah is a holiday of great importance in the community." Holiday. This is not a holiday. It's a holy day, but even the rabbi didn't reference it that way. And he went on to some of the traditions. They eat pomegranates, or at least that's pretty common. It's interesting, not everyone in the Jewish community, if indeed they are observant, do it exactly the same way, but I'm not going to get off on why they do that. But eating pomegranates is pretty common because of all the seeds. And the rabbi said that, inside we're packed with good deeds. And so eating a pomegranate, which has many seeds, should remind us of that. Well, we are packed with a tremendous amount of good deeds. I'll comment a little more as I get into the sermon. He also said the holiday celebrates creation. Another thing that is done quite commonly in the Jewish community today in observing this day is eating an apple dipped in honey. An apple dipped in honey, because it symbolizes looking ahead to having a sweet year. And the typical wish for Rosh Hashanah is to have a happy, healthy, and sweet new year. And as Mr. Bosserman said, and it's correct, they actually observe this beginning sunset last night through tomorrow, through Sunday evening. As a matter of fact, I was looking on the website, greater amount of activity for them is actually tomorrow. But what we just read is one day, first day of the seventh month. It doesn't mention another. I was disappointed in that. Quite disappointed. The term Rosh Hashanah, meaning head of the year, is okay. The fact that this is a holy day, the day or feast of trumpets, not even mentioned, although they do blow the ram's horn or the shofar. I want to continue then the sermon within the time constraints I have to cover some very precious things about this holy day. I won't dwell on this too long, but trumpets are widely referenced in the Bible. If you want to do a word study, trumpets, plural, or trumpet, singular, or trump in the original King James, appears many times. One of the primary words in the Old Testament is shofar, and I'll comment about that, but there is another one in Numbers chapter 10. There is a principle there I'd like to talk about. Numbers chapter 10. In this case, it's not the shofar, though. Trumpets. In this case, a pair of them. In Numbers chapter 10, instruction to Moses, and I'll begin with you in verse 1. Numbers 10, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work." And I don't have time to comment about that. I think in our minds that conjures up something really crude, right? Take silver and just hammer it out. You may want to study that yourself. In reality, I believe these were finely crafted instruments. But again, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the division of Israel, shall gather. Then I'll just break off there. But here, two silver trumpets. But it's interesting, they are used to call either the entire assembly together or the leadership. I want to go on, though, to the Hebrew word shofar, which is used more commonly. Shofar, the ram's horn. I chose not to talk about that too much this year, but I think you know what it is. It is literally made from the horn of a ram. It's not all that much of a musical instrument. As I've commented in the past, that was their siren, if you will, back in their day, to sound an alarm. In Judges chapter 7, we find one use of it. Judges chapter 7. In that chapter, we have the account of the man Gideon, chosen by God to go out against the Midianites. The Midianites were threatening Israel, and the Amalekites were aligned with them. If you read some of the context, if you want to read that later. But the Lord, in this case, was going to deliver his people using the man Gideon. I only want to reference the part of this in which they're blowing these trumpets. No time to read the whole story. In verse 18, Judges chapter 7, verse 18, Gideon tells his men, now he's down to only 300 men divided into three bands, and he is commanding one of them. He said, when I blow the trumpet, now that's the shofar. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that would signal them to attack. This was under the orders of God, and they were going to break those pitchers in which they had torches and so forth. It's interesting, of course, the victory was the Lord's. I think we know that. Through only 300 men. But it involved blowing this trumpet, in this case, what it was, again, a ram's horn. In Exodus 19, we have this same word, except in this case, it's not a human producing the sound. But it is the same word in Exodus chapter 19. Moses was told, now this is when Israel was assembled there at Mount Sinai. They were preparing to hear the voice of God, the voice of the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, it shall come to pass on the third day. Now there was preparation being made. I'm going to talk about that at some point. There's preparation being made because they were going to appear, and indeed in this account, they are appearing before the Lord God. And they were to wash and to be clean. There was physical preparation, but for today's sermon, what's important is in, again, verse 16, please. Verse 16, it shall come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. This is a trumpet sounded, we presume, by an archangel. Not a shofar blown by a human being, but the word shofar is used here for trumpet. If you want to glance quickly in chapter 20, Exodus 20, verse 18. This is past tense. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet. And that must have been something to behold or to hear. That blast, which I perceive to be loud and long. Again, they saw this, they heard this, the thunderings, the lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And their reaction in verse 19, they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. It had that kind of impact on them. I want to move on, but this is just a little bit about trumpets. Now, the New Testament, too, doesn't appear there as frequently, but trump or trumpet or trumpets also appears in the New Testament. And I'll get to some of those verses later. But what I want to talk about, and maybe this is a good time to give you my title. My title is simply Trumpets, Tragedy, and Triumph. Just three words. Trumpets, Tragedy, and Triumph. Why would I associate tragedy with this? Because ultimately, the trumpets that are going to sound in the future do not result in mankind repenting or changing and acknowledging Almighty God for who He is, the supreme authority in the universe. Indeed, they resist, and it results in tragedy. Let's stay in the Old Testament, but please go to Joel, the book written by the prophet Joel. There's much here about the day of the Lord, as it's frequently referenced in this rather short book by the prophet Joel. But he talks about the fulfillment of this day. We'll talk a little bit more about the other trumpets in Revelation a bit later here, but this is talking about the trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And in Joel chapter 1, if you're there, I'd like to begin reading in verse 14. Joel 1, verse 14, consecrate a fast. He's telling Israel anciently, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now this is prophetic. It was a warning anciently, but it's a warning to us too. The day of the Lord is at hand, not so far away. Continue reading with me. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Destruction from the Almighty. That's what it says. And it talks, if I skim some of the verses with you, reading on verse 16, is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The joy and gladness is going to be cut off. Drought in verse 17. The seed shrivels, storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. And it talks about, and it's not fun to contemplate, is it? This is going to happen. Now, anciently, Israel suffered as well because they wouldn't listen to God. But this is of far greater importance as this plays out, in the end time. It affects animals. Verse 18, how they groan. They're restless. They have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. You know, when cattle have essentially used up a pasture, if I could put it that way, sheep can still graze. They'll take roots and all, if you know much about sheep. You've got to be careful with them or they'll ruin a pasture. But it says, even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures. A flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you. The day of the Lord is at hand. Joel was warning. Joel is long since deceased. But we have what he wrote in our Bibles, and we need to take heed. Look in the next chapter, Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that is in my nation. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. I was thinking of that a little bit this morning, a day of darkness and gloominess. It's kind of interesting. Here I am, about 170 miles closer to Canada than I am at my home. But it isn't near as smoky up here. I've studied that a little. It's kind of interesting. That smoke from the Canadian wildfires gets into the upper atmosphere. And then I get in over my head when I really delve into this, but the masses, the air masses and so forth, rise and then descend. Well, it really descended over us this morning. I could look directly at the sun yet at 9 o'clock, well after sunrise. And all I could see was a little orange ball. It was that smoky, gloomy. And I thought of this, the day of the Lord, a day of clouds and gloominess, probably a lot of smoke. If I read on a little bit more in Joel chapter 2, verse 3, a fire devours before them. Now, this is God's army. Behind them, a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Nothing can escape them. Now, this is not fun to read. It's not fun to contemplate. But God is going to intervene and step in and bring his kingdom. As sure as my name is Ken, it's going to happen. And if the world wouldn't resist and instead would welcome Jesus Christ, none of this would have to happen. But God knows the human heart. And through these ancient prophecies, he knows what's going to happen. Verse 6, before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. These are the army of God. Verse 7, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They don't break ranks. They don't push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. Clearly, this is a spirit army. They run to and fro. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? That's what the last trumpet is going to herald. In Jeremiah 4, you would back up to Jeremiah chapter 4. I'll read just a couple of more references. You may not think of Jeremiah as having said much about the day of the Lord, but he mentions it also. Jeremiah 4. Verse 19, please. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19. Oh, my soul, my soul. I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly, my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? This is dual. Jeremiah was prophesying anciently to Israel, to Judah. They didn't listen. But this will be repeated. One more. Zephaniah, please. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. Very short book near the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah. Give you a little bit of time to find that. It's another one of those books I used to joke about. If I wanted to save something in my Bible, I would tuck it in Haggai or Zephaniah, because no speaker ever turned there. Or if so, very rarely. But I'm turning there today. Zephaniah in chapter 1. This prophet also talks about the fulfillment of this day. In chapter 1, if you're there, verse 14, Zephaniah 1, 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. In other words, it's coming fast. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring, verse 17, distress upon men. And you read about the reaction here. They'll walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Verse 18, neither their silver or their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. That's the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets, plural. I'm going to share with you, and I really appreciate the gentleman in the back helping me. For those online, I'll share on my screen. For those in the room, you're going to see the same thing that I have here. I put together a supplement because it just takes too long to go through these in any detail, but I want to talk about what leads up to that final trumpet. I listened to part of a sermon in preparation for this, and I found it interesting. The gentleman was making a point. It is the Feast of Trumpets, plural. Now, I don't have time. I do recall giving a sermon where I went through some of this at length in the past. Today, I'll just talk a little bit about seals, horsemen, woes, trumpets, and the seven last plagues. Now, I'll go to this screen, which is simply a graphic, the four horsemen, and I'm giving my source here. It's a painting for which the copyright has run out, so I can use this legally. But you know, the white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse. Now, I'll go on with you, and we'll talk about these because they correlate with the first of the seven seals. I hope I may. I don't want you to drink from a fire hose, as the old saying goes, but I'm just going to cram a lot into this. Maybe the graphics help. And if I run the next slide in, here's the correlation. If you would advance, there we go. Thank you. Here's the correlation with the first of the seven seals and the horsemen. The first one, the white horse, religious deception, a false leader on that white horse. Very quickly, the next one is a red horse, war. Warfare like we've likely never seen before. The black horse is famine. It's the third seal, but it correlates with that third horse. Result of war and famine is inevitably disease and death, pictured by the pale horse, the fourth seal. You find all of this in Revelation, by the way. I picked a good bit of this out of the booklet we have titled The Book of Revelation Unveiled. If you want much more background on this, you can find it in that booklet and other resources that we have. I'm going to continue with the seals, though, because there are seven of them. The fifth seal has to do with persecution and martyrdom of the people of God. Not that it's going to be a pleasant time for anyone else on the face of the earth either, but persecution and martyrdom is the fifth seal. The sixth seal is great, dramatic signs in heaven or in the heavens that will be observed on earth. Again, I'm really condensing this. The seventh seal is not something singular, but the seventh seal ushers in the seven trumpets, the sounding of seven trumpets. So again, And the last seal is the seventh trumpet, but I'll talk a little bit about the seventh seal and all of those trumpets. Here's what the seven trumpets blown in succession will bring about, and I've got this condensed about as briefly as I can, but the first of seven trumpets, which again is the last seal or part of it, great harm to plant life. The second trumpet, great harm to our oceans and sea life. The third of the seven trumpets is I put great damage or harm to fresh water. Can you imagine living in these times? The fourth of the trumpets is the sun, moon, and stars darkened. Indeed, in one scripture, it says the stars will not give their light and even fall from heaven. The fifth trumpet is great human affliction. Men scorched with fire and so forth. You know, what does that mean? It's symbolic, but I don't claim to know all of that. I'm not sure God has revealed all of that to us this time. What if the ozone is suddenly pulled back? You know what the ozone does? It's a protective layer from the radiation of the sun. The sixth of those trumpets brings about great military action, tremendous war and death. Then finally, the seventh trumpet, that's what you and I are looking towards. The seventh trumpet heralds the return of Jesus Christ. But now, I'll put something else up there. I could have put this in earlier and perhaps should have, but Trumpets 5, 6, and 7 are also the three woes. Have you heard about, do you remember that from the past? Those of you old-timers, woe, woe, woe. I'm really condensing this today, but the three woes correlate again with the last of those seven trumpets, Trumps 5, 6, and 7. This is not all that fun to relate, but it's coming out of the Bible. But the seventh trumpet does herald the return of Jesus Christ. The problem is mankind doesn't welcome him. Indeed, they continue to resist. And so there are seven final plagues. Now, at that point, you and I, having completed, you know, God willing, those of us who are baptized and committed and cannot turn back, we will either rise if we die before the seventh trump sounds. We will rise first in the resurrection, or if we live and see that time, we will be changed. But some plagues go on. Let me go to the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues. Terrible boils and sores. Some of this mirrors what we read back in the accounts of Moses dealing with Pharaoh in Egypt in Exodus, except we presume this to be on a much bigger scale. Terrible boils or sores. It's the first of the seven last plagues. The sea turns to blood, and in this case, sea life dies. Rivers turn to blood. We presume on a wholesale, almost a, well, perhaps a global scale. The fourth of the last plagues is the heat from the sun scorches man. And if you read that, do they repent? Do you remember if you read that? You know what the reaction is? And they blasphemed God and did not repent. Next, fifth of the seven last plagues is darkness that causes pain. Remember the darkness in Egypt that could even be felt, as it says? Maybe this is even worse, but at least on a larger scale. And finally, well, not finally, sixth of the last plagues are the Euphrates dries up, the armies assemble. And finally, that seventh of the last seven plagues is a tremendous upheaval on the earth, and even the landscape changes. I should have mentioned something a little earlier. Well, I'll hold up a moment. I should have mentioned something a little earlier. There is protection promised to the people of God in those final days, is 3.5 years. Remember that? I don't have time to go into that today. Pray always, as Luke wrote, that you may be found worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But today I need to hurry on. Now, let me run this in. This is a summary. The seven seals, and we went through these. The seven seals lead to the seven trumpets and the final trumpet leads to the seven last plagues. There I summarized it on one slide. It is interesting, my friends. Even though we're getting all of this from the Bible, this seems just absolutely obscure in Christianity. I'm going to put one more slide with text up here. Boy, what we've talked about is gloomy and sobering, and the room is so quiet. But remember, my friends, this all ends with Christ establishing his kingdom. And it begins, actually, with that seventh trumpet, but there's still rebellion on earth that has to be put down. But it's going to lead to him establish his kingdom on the earth forever and ever. Isaiah 9, so clear about that. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end, right? I want to transition to my final point, and I'll just keep this slide up for now. My final point is the triumph. But Isaiah 35:10 and Isaiah 51:11 and the King James Bibles read exactly the same. It's very interesting when God places something in the Bible word for word twice. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. Come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I'm not real high on a lot of the modern translations, but part of that in the New Living Translation reads, they will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. Going to take this down for those of us participating on the web and speak to them again face to face. But I want to go to that final point. We must dwell on that. It's a time, or it will be a time of triumph for us as this plays out. Not for the world at large. They have to suffer more, but in Matthew 24:30. I want to go through a few scriptures about the triumph, the victory for you and me. Matthew 24, verse 30, part of this famous Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. You want to begin with me, if you want to glance at verse 29, what leads up to this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens. I was quoting that earlier, but at verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will mourn. The two witnesses will have been telling them what's going to happen. That's in Revelation 11. They don't welcome Jesus Christ, but you and I will be waiting. They, middle of verse 30, will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's the seventh, the last trumpet. And they will gather together his elect, his chosen, from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other, no matter where we are, where the people of God are. This is their time of triumph, of resurrection from their graves, wherever they may be, or the time of change for those who live to see the return of Jesus Christ, who are called, chosen, and faithful. In Luke 21, companion account, I'll read just a little bit there. Luke chapter 21, again, the words of Jesus Christ. I'll skim this really quickly because it's a companion account and similar to what we read in Matthew's writing, but in Luke 21, verse 25, again, he repeats here, there'll be signs in the sun, moon, stars, distress among the nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear. Men who've been warned. And maybe at that time, it's only the two witnesses who are going to be able to warn, but there will be a warning right up to the end. And then men's hearts are going to fail them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They're going to see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. What I want to emphasize regarding triumph is verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That's the difference in reaction of those called chosen and faithful and those who are not. Their hearts will fail them with fear. But it is our time, the time of fulfillment, the kingdom of God coming. What you and I have studied for, or in most cases, so many of us have studied for so long, and we're staking our entire future on this, that it's going to happen in 1 Corinthians 15. I love these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you know this one by heart. If you do, good on you, as the Aussies say. It's good. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was filled with this vision. Paul was encouraging people in his day, but I hope it is very, very encouraging to you and to me as we read it about 2,000 years later. We're even closer, but here's what Paul wrote. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brothers or brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption does not inherit incorruption. But he says, I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Paul at this point didn't realize that Christ wasn't going to return in his day. So that's how he wrote it. He said, I'm showing you or telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. And that's absolutely true. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, or at the wink of an eye, at the last trumpet, the seventh one, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is so very, very encouraging. In 1 Thessalonians, again, the same man writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Maybe again, you know this one. If you do, wonderful. Maybe you know where I'm turning, but please read it with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This stirs me every time I read it. Although I learned this in my youth, it has tremendous meaning today as we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, the fulfillment of it, particularly that seventh trumpet. This is triumph for us. If you're in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, please read with me beginning verse 13. Verse 13 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to misunderstand concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you and I do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's the seventh trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who remain, those who are alive at the time, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I read enough about the hard times, the bad times. But remember this. Remember this, the seventh trumpet will sound, the dead will rise. Comfort one another with these words. I hope you find it comforting. In Revelation chapter 11, a little bit of a summary here. Revelation 11. Once again, the seventh angel. If you're in Revelation 11, verse 15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And those 24 elders fall down before God, and they worship, and they thank him there. Verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Once again, verse 18, the nations were angry. They don't welcome Christ, while you and I are going to be triumphant. They're angry. Why? Your wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and will destroy or should destroy those who destroy the earth. You know, we have that hymn, Behold, the Day Will Come. Behold, the day will come, the day of the Lord our God. It's far more, that is this day, what picture's looking forward to that, is far more than a day to eat pomegranates and apples dipped in honey, and to wish one another a happy new year. The day of the Lord will come with some pretty bad things leading up to it. But my friends, don't let down. I have to do my job. I have to tell you. I think God expects me to, and Lord, my Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve, to tell you what's going to play out. And I condensed it as best I could, but remember how it culminates. We're kicking off the fall Holy Day season with this Feast of Trumpets. We're going to talk about Satan being bound in the next Holy Day, only 10 days away. Then we go to the feast. You go to the place that your Lord, the Lord your God chooses to place his name. That one we have to leave, go to. But then we have the opportunity to picture the time afterwards, the kingdom of God. May God bless this fall Holy Day season for us more this year than ever. We need it more than ever. Do you agree with me? We need it more than ever, my friends. Treasure it. Hold on to it. Gain the very most you can from it. All the best from Diane and me. We will not be able to be back until sometime after the Feast of Tabernacles. Have a wonderful rest of this day of Feast of Trumpets, a very meaningful Day of Atonement, and a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.